Malter and I returned to Russia this past June. I'm not going into details now. I've spoken about it. It will be on yutorah.org. But they wanted to introduce me, so they said, tell us about yourself. So I told them, I can't waste time with introductions. All you have to do is go to Harafa, go on Google, put my name in, and you'll get the background. The next day, I was like a celebrity there, because they take it very seriously. I guess when you're Wikipedia in there, oh my God. So the best introduction is, it's a pleasure to be here. And I've had some very special students over the generations, and sitting in this room are some of them. Joanna switched topics. At first she wanted me to speak about Donald C. Trump. I've named him publicly Donald Cyrus Trump in honor of Koresh HaMelech. And that answers your question about how happy we are in Jerusalem with the President of the United States. I actually gave Joanna and Mark a gift that will be worth millions one day, or worth nothing. I gave them the three most popular papers in the State of Israel the day of the Hakraza al Yerushalayim. And then when the morning I'm flying, David tells me that morning, is Modern Orthodoxy out? And wherever I go, particularly in this area, I get the same question, and people are struggling. And it's a wonderful question. I have to tell you, this Jewish action is 19 years old, 20 years old.
It looks new.
And it just so happens that by chance, I took it with me to see why I was saving it. And I figured out when I opened it up and saw the advertisements. Here, this is why I happen to be saving it. I didn't know why. It announces the publication of my two books on the Rav, which many years later is still captivating the world. But could you believe it? What is the main article here? Is religious Zionism in crisis? So you see, Joanna, 19 years ago, the same question, and Baruch Hashem, we're doing better than ever. But this is a question that haunts us. And we all have dual identity. Halavai, we could live in a ghetto, we'd solve all problems. In the modern world, it's impossible to live in a ghetto. Even a kid in Mea Shearim walks a few blocks out of Mea Shearim, and he's exposed to the big world. Campaigning against computers is idiotic, at best, moronic at worst, because if you want to campaign against cars. Since cars were invented, 30 million people plus have been killed. So I want to demonstrate against cars. I said this, Vatnashir, Siddiq Rebbe actually quoted me word by word, the Colin Pinsker Rebbe, who's an American with Seichel. We have to teach people how to live, how to think, and how to make proper choices. The Torah itself says, you have to have that ability. You have to be mechanech. Do we succeed all the time in chinuch? No. But I would be happy if we succeed 99% of the time. I don't say I have that right with my students, more so with my family, greater family, Baruch Hashem. But this is the challenge. I studied with the Rav for many years, and some of you know that I got to have a very intimate personal relationship with Moriah Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. And perhaps the most important lesson he taught me was Ger v'toshav anochi machem. When Avram speaks to the Hittites, he says, on one hand, I'm a ger, I'm different, Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat, Mishpacha. On the other hand, if we find the cure for cancer, I'm a toshav, I'm part of the world. And how can we balance that out? I preached a sermon in Hollywood, Florida, a week ago on Parshat Vayechi with Ephraim and Menashe. Why were they zocha? That's the blessing we give the kids. What's with Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov Avinu? But Ephraim and Menashe were the first kids were raised with dual culture. And they succeeded in remaining good Jews. And we say to these kids, Friday night, no matter where you're going to be, you should remain a good Jew. We don't know what life has in store for you. Not everyone can live in a Torah community. Some of us have to live elsewhere. Not everyone can live in Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak, Beit Shemesh. Some of us have to live in Haifa, in Tel Aviv, Zichron Moshe. I have grandchildren in all these places, more places. And you have to be a Ben Torah no matter where you're living. And this is the tremendous challenge. Now, on the American scene, you have a historic problem. It all begins going back to the generation of immigrants, the 1870s, 1880s. These were the first Jews that came to America who were concerned with Judaism, East European Jews. Before that, you basically had German Jews. They were not concerned with perpetuating Yiddishkeit. You had Spanish Portuguese Jews, but they were batel b'shishim. They were few and far between. And in 1886, a little yeshiva was formed called Eitz Chaim on the east side of New York. 1887, the Jewish Theological Seminary began. The seminary began as a direct answer to the Reform movement. It's hard to believe, but what gave birth to the seminary was the Treif Dinner in Cincinnati. You know what I'm talking about? The early 1880s, the first graduating class of the Hebrew Union College, and they invited rabbis from all over the East Coast, Philadelphia, New York, Pereira Mendes, Marias, Jastrow. These were Shrimp people, Zold, and the first course was Shrimp Cocktail. So the rabbis ran out in anger and they started talking. We must have a more traditional school to train rabbis. And JTS was formed, if you read the charter, in accordance with Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebaal Peh. It was an absolute orthodox institution. But here's where we saw the breakdown. For years, it remained orthodox. But by the early 1900s, the feminist issue, and it's fascinating that the same issue that haunts us today started haunting us then. Virginia Slim smoked in public. They didn't throw her into jail. And women are going to work, graduating high school. We don't yet have women college graduates until after World War I. But these women walk into synagogue and they're stuck behind the mechitza. Lomani gara, why should they be second-rate citizens? And some of the rabbis felt by giving in to this demand, they would keep the people Jewish. Other rabbis explained that this is Torah, this is the way was Yashir Moshe B'nai Yisrael. When we went through the Red Sea, first the men worshipped God, then the women went out with Miriam, with the drums and the cymbals and the dancing. And from time immemorial, we have davened separately. Others gave in. And you see, once you start making changes, one change leads to another change. When you're 2 degrees, I can give you a simple example. I was teaching for YU in the I was appointed to the Reitz faculty in 1962. Started teaching for YU in 62. In reality, I was teaching high school kids. Then the yeshiva was one unit, the high school, the college, postgraduate. The whole yeshiva was 400 students, perhaps. Everyone knew everyone else. From the day I entered YU in 51, I was a buddy of the Babe, we used to call him. Nu, can anyone tell me who the Babe later became? That's Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So I was teaching kids of high school age. And sometimes you have an influence, and parents would come and complain to me that the kid is too frum. So I would tell the father, look, you're frum, right? Yes, you're a Shomer Shabbos, right? So you're complaining the kid is 110%. That's wonderful, because he's going to go out into the big world. If he loses 10%, he'll remain 100. But if he's only 100 now, he can lose 10, 20, and you're going to be unhappy. And the father's understood me. And this tremendous split on the American scene goes on to haunt us. While JTS is establishing its reputation, builds a big campus on Broadway, 122nd Street, brings over some famous professors from Europe, Salomon Schechter, Friedlander, you can go on and give names of people who taught at JTS, many of them strictly Orthodox in their own practice. Later, Professor Avraham Joshua Heschel, the Kapuscinski Rebbe's brother, Professor Shaul Lieberman, a giant, the Chazon Ish's first cousin. But the students out there, the rabbis out there, once changes begin, the changes ultimately flood the institution. And nowadays, in the year 2018, hard to believe where JTS is. And I knew some of the professors. I davened for decades with Professor Dov Zlotnik. He was the Talmud Mufak of Professor Lieberman. I can tell you he cried, but there's nothing he could do. Students laugh at you. The New York Times interviewed a student in the early 2000s and asked him, how can you accept homosexuality as normative? And the New York Times reporter said it's an open sentence in the Torah that it's forbidden. And this kid answers, is that the only sentence we changed? We changed other sentences, so we can change that one too. So you have to remember, these are facts. This has happened. It's tangible. It has happened before our eyes. While this is going on, uptown Washington Heights, a great institution is being forged. And here I have to tell you, some of you might know my first book, my doctorate, is on the founder of this institution, Bernard Revel, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. My whole doctorate is worthless. You can toss it out, because about 10 years ago, I found out that I'm one of the few, if not the only, blood relative of Bernard Revel who is still Jewish. And I found out Kaliachiyad. My parents were born in Harlem. My mother always used to tell me about her mother's family in Kovno. I listened with not even 1 ear, 1/10 of 1 ear, because I figured, what is my mother? What do I know about Kovno? What is my father? What are they're Americans? I happened to be walking through the Shalayim, and I see a new book came out, a memoir on Kovno by someone in B'nai Brak. And I flipped the pages. I see Rabbi Revel's picture. Within minutes, I bought the book, and I went through it within a few days, and my mother was still alive, and I checked with her. I said, Mom, reading here, Kalvariski, wasn't that your family? She says, yes, and she tells me again all the stories. Anyway, I got in touch with my Talmud Chaver, who's a professor at Hebrew U in this field. He told me, call the author. I called the author in his 90s. And it turns out we're all Kalvariskis, we're all cousins, we're all related. It solved another problem for me. The best picture I ever had of Rabbi Revel and Mrs. Revel was taken in Galveston, Texas, Chol HaMoed Pesach, 1937. Mrs. Revel gave it to me, and I used it in Revel. I always wondered, what were they doing in Galveston, Texas? So the cousin in B'nai Brak told me his half-brothers went to Galveston, and they built an empire there. They were wealthy, built the shul, and he visited. And he has in the book pictures, and that's where the Revels were in 37. And I asked Rabbi Gibralta, Yitzchak Kochan, and I said to him, Yitzchak, why does your relationship end with the 60s? You never visit them again. He says, It's the third generation, every last one intermarried. Mm. Now, Rabbi Revel's own children never married. People who say they're related to Rabbi Revel, I'm willing to bet you 99.99% it's related to his wife. Mm. His wife was a Trappist from Marietta, Ohio. There's a big family. But from Revel per se, I've yet to meet anyone, a blood relative of Rabbi Revel. Now, without going into great detail, as you know, first of all, my work on Revel has gone through four editions. And in the fourth edition, in the introduction, I tell the story of my discovery. All right, I'm not going to worry about the doctorate. I'll submit my work on silver, Baruch Hashem. Rabbi Revel was called to New York to organize a high school. There was Eitz Chaim morphed into Yeshivas Reb Yitzchak Chanan. The students were demonstrating they wanted a high school education. And in 1915, they pulled Rabbi Revel out of the oil fields. He had married into a very wealthy family, the Travis family, petroleum. And Rabbi Revel was a Gaon, was a photographic memory. He had been a Bundist in Russia. He was in jail in 1905. Talks unto itself how Gedol Yisrael were Bundist, the dream of communism is fabulous. We live in an unfair world. You have $100 in the bank, you have $1 million. Is that fair? You can go to public health and he can go to any specialist. You understand there's something inherently wrong. This gentleman has 100 descendants, this one has 10. Why does he need more money? I mean, communism is beautiful. Only trouble is, if you don't get paid for work, no one works. The communist system, Malka and I can tell you stories, what we saw in communist Russia when we worked for the Mossad, the decade of the 80s. So it didn't work. But he ran away to America when he got out of jail, and Rabbi Leventhal of Philadelphia plucks him out of the East Side, brings him to Philly, tells him, get a master's, get a doctorate. He was the first PhD graduate of Dropsy College, which is today part of UP graduate school. So Rabbi Revel marries into a Rabbi Zivitz of Pittsburgh, makes the shidduch. So the man has knowledge, money, PhD, Torah, and he agrees to come to New York, not to take a salary. He did not take a salary till his family goes bankrupt in the 20s because of Esso Oil, which used unfair business practices against them, monopoly. And he builds the high school, and then he has this great vision of a college under one roof with the yeshiva. 1928, the college opens. We Jews have no mazel. They raise a $5 million campaign. They raise in pledges $3 million. Stock market crashes. What they haven't collected wasn't worth the paper it was printed on. Rabbi Revel had to sell off property. A good deal of Washington Heights was owned by the yeshiva. It was farmland then. He saves the yeshiva. He dies of the heartache, 1940, December. Rabbi Belkin, Rabbi Shmuel Belkin, whose story is slightly similar to Rabbi Revel, a European emigre running away. His father was executed before his eyes. There was a knock on the door, and this guy comes in with a gun, says to his father, "You're a communist," and shoots him in front of his 10 children. So Rabbi Belkin comes, a Goynish cup. And again, it's Rabbi Level of Philadelphia who discovers him. He marries Rabbi Leventhal's granddaughter. And he becomes the second president of the yeshiva. Now, in World War II, yeshiva and yeshiva college, or what later becomes Yeshiva University in 1945, I'll call it YU, but it's an anachronism, of course, and it's not there until 45. But YU is the only act in town. No one has any complaints against YU. It's a fabulous school. Rabbi Revel brought the greatest European Rosh Yeshiva to teach in YU. September 1st, 1922, every September 1st, I drink a L'chaim, a boat docked in New York. Off that boat came the greatest gadol ever to set foot in America, not to shna, not to give drushes, not to raise funds, but to be the Rosh Yeshiva, what later becomes Yeshiva University. That was the Meitzer to Eloi Rav Shlomo Palachek. There's a street named after him in Kiryat Moshe in Yerushalayim, Rechov HaEloi. What an individual. But we Jews have no mazel, osteomyelitis of the gum, no penicillin yet. He dies at the age of 55, 1928. And then Rabbi Revel goes for high stakes, and he gets Reb Moshe Soloveitchik to come to America. Reb Moshe gives his first shiur December 30th, 1929, in the yeshiva. Moriu Rebbe gets his doctorate in Berlin and follows Reb Moshe to America in 1932. May of 1941, he succeeds his father, and you have, beginning with Reb Moshe, the Soloveitchiks, until today, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, grandson-in-law, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein's son, great-grandson, great-great-grandson of Reb Moshe, Reb Moshe Lichtenstein, Rosh Yeshiva Alon Shvut, Reb Meir Tversky, the Reb's grandson, the Tolna Rebbe's son, his father was also Harvard professor / Tolna Rebbe, Reb Yitzchak Tversky. He teaches at Yeshiva. The great Soloveitchik family saga begins. Now, after World War II, there's another development in America. And this, of course, takes on many different types of lighting, many different hues and coloration. But above all, as far as the world of YU, we're mostly affected by one individual, Reb Aaron Cutler. Reb Aaron Cutler was Kletzke Rosh Yeshiva. He was the son-in-law of Rabbi Zalman Meltzer. When Rabbi Zalman Meltzer went to Israel Aliyah, the early 20s, Reb Aaron took over. He saved by the Var Hatzalah, brought to America in 1941, throws himself into Var Hatzalah work. By the end of 42, it's obvious that you cannot save another Jew. All gates are locked. And a number of students prevail upon Reb Aaron to open up Kletzk Yeshiva in America. He chooses Lakewood. And here you come to two individuals. The initial approach, there is no difference between the Kletzker Rosh Yeshiva and Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. The Reb Aaron and the Rav, the most important facet in life, a Jew has to be a Talmud Chacham, Litvish, a Mitnaged. There are no shortcuts. On that, there's total agreement. Beyond that, there are two divergent worlds. Mori Rebbe, as you all know, totally integrated on the American scene. He wound up in Boston, 1932, arrives in America. Chicago brought him over to become Rosh Yeshiva in what today is called Skokie. The Depression hits. They send a telegram to his father. Dear Rabbi Soloveitchik, we fulfilled our promise to you. We brought your son. Find a position for him in the New York area. We cannot pay him a salary. Sorry. So it turned out in Boston there was a bitter fight in the Rabbinate, the usual fight over Hashkacha. Rabbi Krieger died in the Rabbinate. That happened in my class today. Three direct descendants of Rabbi Avraham Krieger, both students from within and outsiders coming in. Three direct descendants from Rabbi Krieger. He died, position was open, the Rav goes up to Boston, and the Rav becomes a Bostonian. His daughter taught me a word, Tova Lichtenstein taught me a word. You can look it up in the unabridged. He became a Brahmin. So I looked at her, a Brahmin, what is he, an Indian? No, a Brahmin means, one of its other meanings, it's not the popular meaning, it's someone who thinks they're better than anyone else. And they're people from New England. New England's where it's at. That's where they threw the tea into the water. That's where they told the British to get lost. That's where you have the best schools, where you have the Harvard, Yale, the best schools for women. Right? Go right down the line. Wesley, the best hospitals, the medical centers, and the Boston Red Sox. So, which the Rev had to learn about later in order to quote Rebbe to talk to his grandchildren. So, the Rav was totally into it. He wasn't afraid of the big world and YU later when he comes to YU. And I write about it. I quote him word by word in volume 2 of my work. He was totally at home in YU. Torah umada. Kir v'toshav. And never afraid of the big world. Always encouraged his students to conquer general knowledge as well. If someone told him he wanted to be a Rebbe, he was very happy. But you had to be a big Talmud Chacham and you had to know how to teach. If someone told him, Rebbe, I want to study medicine. Fine. I want to study mathematics. He turned out students in every field, every endeavor that you can imagine. But there was never a fear of the outside world. He organized the day school in Boston Maimonides, which is a very famous day school until today. Again, he organized it in the mid-30s. It was a different world then. It was the only act in town. No one was critical. Rabbi Aaron Cutler went to Lakewood. He chose Lakewood not to be near any college or university. Students only have to study Torah. Devar Hashem Bazat, the Gemara at the last perek of Sanhedrin, the Torah says you have disgraced the word of God. And one of the explanations in the Gemara is if you could study Torah and you don't study, you're disgracing God. And Rav Aaron's opinion was very simple. If someone spends time, college, graduate school, it's a disgrace to the Word of God. And if I can put it into contemporary context, out of my classroom recently, in my Sunday class, we'll be dealing with it for the next 20 years, Be'ezrat Hashem. The responsible literature of Rav Menashe Klein, Rav Menashe HaKotten, Shelot Tshuvot Mishnah Halacha, 18 volumes, of Rav in Brooklyn, the Ungvara, a survivor, an Ungarisha, Eli Wiesel's rabbi, his Chavruta, the person he turned to. They bonded together in the camps, Lolenu, in the death camps. Eli Wiesel writes about him. And I love the Ungvara because he's a Hungarian, narrow-minded, open-minded, but will answer any question, including why you people. And politics does not play a role with him. I'll take a question he raises, and I spend a few weeks on it giving this. So anyway, question was raised. I'll put it into my language. If Albert Einstein walks into this room now, what bracha do we make? Familiar with the Gemara at the end of Bracha, for a Jew, a Talmud Chacham, Shechalak mechachmato liyreyav. For a guy, Shenatan mechachmato lebasav adam. Albert Einstein walks in. What Bracha do you make? So you should see the Mishnah Lacha is arguing with this one, that one. He finally concludes, make a Bracha. He should be happy that we don't curse him for wasting time and not studying Torah. Mm-hmm. Quote, end quote. I can tell you that Rav Aaron Cutler would agree with the Mishnah Halachot. But I have to say, for the sake of intellectual honesty, what impresses me greatly is at the end of the tshuva, when he's preparing it for publication years later, he has an addendum that he just saw a new sefer. And the Sefer Taka, and he quotes the Sefer, says you have to make the same bracha you would make for a guy. What's the difference if a Jew is a genius in nuclear science? He says, I still disagree, But at least he acknowledges that there's another point of view. Now, Rav Aaron Cutler starts Lakewood. I learned in Lakewood in the early years. I knew Rav Aaron Cutler, Baruch HaTod, and Melech HaMashiach, Kol Nihyeh B'Dvarov. If you want to see how well I knew him, you can listen to YU Torah. I just finished a series of lectures on Rav Aaron Cutler. Rav Aaron was a Bren. And what began with 13 students, my time had over 100. Later, when he dies, there were a few hundred, 1962. With Rav Schnur, you morph into 1,000. Today, I believe there's 6,000-7,000 students studying there. It's probably the largest yeshiva in the world, although it's impossible for it to be one yeshiva. When you have that many, it's endless chaburat and endless groups. It's like Mir in Yerushalayim, under one umbrella. But they remain very loyal to Rav Aaron. And their going concept is, Torah is what counts. And they've created a whole world out there. They have today, with so many graduates, some are Rabbanim, some are Mechanchim. They have outreach kolalim. I know in Hollywood, isn't there a kolel that has its roots in Lakewood? I was in Los Angeles, a kolel that has its roots in Lakewood. I believe in Chicago, I saw it as well. And people have panasa. To a certain degree, I laugh, because when I learned in Lakewood, they maledicted Lubavitch yom v'layla. At Lubavitch, they're wasting time, they're going out, they're putting on tefillin, shteik metalulav in Esrei, what are they wasting their time? But today they're also outreaching, but it's done in a more Lakewood Litvish fashion. They run classes for the community, etc. Now, while this has been happening, obviously, right there you have a chasm between Rav Aaron Cutler's Talmidim and the Rav's Talmidim. Lakewood is Torah only. YU is Torah, I'll say, plus Western civilization. This has been a battle for decades. The battle is intensified because when you go with Rabbi Soloveitchik Shita, some of the best people wind up in other professions. Medical doctors, lawyers, accountants, nuclear scientists, all types of professionals. Sometimes those that go into teaching or teaching Torah are not the best, not the most gifted. It's those that are what we call in old-time Yiddish, lo yutzlachnikim. It's a serious problem. Lakewood turned out, and among them, not everyone is a great teacher. You can be a great lamb, that doesn't make you a great teacher. The Rocket Sheva was incapable of teaching. He was a golden idea. He couldn't talk to normal people. But when you go Torah only, you're going to come out with great teachers. And the day schools were filled with teachers of that ilk who made a very good impression. The problem has been intensified by what has happened in the last 20 years. And here you have to understand, I'll tell you what I do. My grandchildren, I can still see myself on Rehov Palmach, grabbing my grandsons, shaking them, and saying, you kids have everything. You have grandparents doted over you and every gift in the world, and you're growing up in Chatamon, and you lack for nothing. By the time you're going to be 21, you're going to be on drugs and liquor. Who knows what you'll be doing? And these kids, they're looking, no. Hello, Kacha. No. I said, listen to Sabu carefully. You can do anything you want. Conquer the world. be any type of atomic scientist, but never forget, Reshit Chachma, Yirat Hashem. If you forget that, you are an educated monkey. You're not any more than that. Baruch Hashem, it worked. See, these people who live in two worlds, remember what I said a half hour ago? Gevet Tosha, Ephraim Menashe. Unfortunately, out of Riverdale began a movement. I refuse to call it by the name they call themselves. I call it neoconservatism. Nature, it abhors a vacuum. See, I have Balabatim, and I have to tell you, some of them are my own students. It breaks my heart. The money is limitless, what's available to them, just to push down the rabbinate, the Urim v'Shleimim. It's very sad. And I have to go further. Why is an open Orthodox rabbi seeking more punishment for Rubashkin? Could you imagine Rubashkin, the president, Donald C., let him out of jail? Now, no one, Rubashkin is no hero. And believe me, ich will ihm nicht geben ihm a kvittel. I'm not going to go and give him a kvittel, if you understand what I'm saying. They made a fuss out of him, like the Tzadik Yisod Olam arrived, like when Sharansky arrived in Israel. But the man didn't deserve 27 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. President Trump did a great thing. He canceled a terrible injustice. So could you imagine a so-called Orthodox rabbi? I asked my students, who is this man? Shmuley Yankelevich, social justice rabbi. He opposed the freeing of Rubashkin, but that's not all. This is a serious article. Every word is backed up. He is known to many as the rabbi who endorses gay marriages, reveres Spinoza, and prays that the temple be not rebuilt. And I have to tell you, this issue of same-sex marriages, you don't realize how serious that is. Mm-hmm. Open up the Gemara. Masechet Chulin, Daf Sadi Bet. See what the Gemara has to say. Who had ever dreamed that a day would come, and he's not the only one. I hate to tell you, I'm not going to... It's beyond words. People I studied with, better we should perform a joint ceremony for them. And you see, let me be very clear. None of us, we're not here to punish gays. But if we make it normative, you know how many people become gay? Have you ever studied? You know how much research I've done? You think 59 years of teaching Torah, I haven't had these problems? All research shows that less than 2% of the animal population and the human population, less than 2% has gay tendencies by birth. Less than 2%. So right, there's a certain small percentage where they have this tendency. Some people are born, you want to murder, you want to kill. Become a shaykhet, the Gemara says it, right or wrong. Some people have tempers. And you should see the Rav... In my years, he's not the big... If you studied with the Rav in the 70s, he was a sugar daddy. We had him in the 50s. You saw the movie I brought into the world, the documentary, The Lonely Man of Faith. It's well known. The joke is, I hear the Rav on tape talking in the 60s in Maria, and he says, yeah, I can. He says, I know I have a bad temper. I'm trying to take lessons to control it, but I haven't entirely succeeded, and the whole audience breaks into laughter. So, you're born with tendencies. Okay. But you see, when you make it normative, people, for social reasons, psychological reasons, I can give you endless examples. I give you a simple example that made the New York Times, but you don't know all the details of the results. This was a year ago in the New York Times. Lo Aleinu, the family involved were among our closest friends. And we know the children one by one. This was a family of very prominent medical doctor. By the way, it's not a secret to name. It was in the New York Times. Very prominent medical doctors. So they became totally frum. Switched the girls to day school in the 70s. So they turned to Rabbi Riskin to send them a tutor. So we sent this kid, Winniards, Shem Rishon Yirkov, Gafni, whatever name you know him by. And he raped this 13-year-old girl. Every Friday night he'd be in the house. And she confided in her older sister, Lori, who later becomes my student. And the end result, 40 years later, the girl who was raped gave up religion, married a guy, which you can all understand. The two-year-old sister became the head of the Orthodox Jewish Lesbians. And when the older sister became the head of the Orthodox Lesbians, when she married another Shomeret Shabbat lesbian in the late 90s, it was the marriage of the week in the New York Times. And that was the most difficult shaila I ever got. Bernie and Seal said to me, "Aaron, can we go to the wedding? All right, you play with that shaila." So you see, we'd make it normative. And this began, it's terrible, terrible. And it's like falling dominoes, like Rakeset. Like the love would be hysterical. But the trouble today is we have no one that commands the respect that the Rav commanded. When the Rav banged on the table, no one said boo. Today, whoever bangs on the table, he's an idiot, he's a fool, he's backward, he's black, he learned in Lakewood, etc., etc. Terrible. And this concept of Latakan Olam, the Malchut Kandai, that all of religion is just to make the world better, that's correct. But first, you have to make the Jew better. Be Adam Kurvates a lot small. Aniya Ircha Kodem. You all know what I'm talking about. So you see, this has had a tremendous influence on the American scene. And I can tell you, I was one scholar in residence in Minneapolis. Scholar in residence. YU. And I spoke. Whatever topics they want. I never set topics in advance because I'll answer whatever you want to hear. I live Torah. I live life. I can deal with topics. It's alive and kicking. So, speaking of two women walk out in the middle when I took a point of view that differed with Avi Weiss. I couldn't believe that they can't even hear a different point of view. More interesting, that when I came there, the Rosh Kollel of the Lakewood branch let the word out that it's a YU Weissfaf coming, who knows what this guy thinks, since Navi Weiss was starting up, and he ordered all his students not to go near me. And when he heard how I spoke and what I said, you should know, when we left to fly to the airport, he came to carry our bags, our suitcases, from the house to the car that was taking us to the airport. Ad kedei kach. But you see what's developed here. And this is why you have a real problem in the United States today, which wherever I go, they say, where do we send our children? What do we do with our children? And children, nothing is more precious. That's the guarantee we gave God for tomorrow. And our greatest nachat is to see our children going in our paths, and our greatest heartache, gutsal uphitten, is to see a kid who throws away Shabbos and Kashrut and Tarat Mishpacha. All right. But now the good news, which for you will be the bad news. But before I go further, I just want to show you how far and how successful the right wing is. I'm leaving you with both issues, a gift.
Thank you.
This is the latest. Have you seen it?
I think you could get that one.
So let me tell you. I see this issue in the Young Israel. I pick it up. I read it. David, you must have left it there to eat my heart out. Here's Jewish action. OU. All about the thriving Orthodox press. All about the Haredi press. Not one word in there that the Haredi press is committing the most vicious, heinous, hideous, ruthless, degenerate, devout, surreptitious Torah crime imaginable. No, can anyone? Not one word. They don't publish pictures of women. No. Tell me, open up the Chumash. Do we have women in the Chumash? Are we making a statement to the world that every male Torah Jew is a sexual predator? I taught women for 31 years. The most wonderful women in the world. Some of you are sitting right here in this room. Rabbi Eberman. Rabbi Cooperman. Was there ever a word of scandal? We're making a statement that every woman is a sexual actress. I don't know what to call her. Worse than that, it's a Chil Hashem. You take the picture of Clinton, Mrs. Clinton. Ribbono Shel Olam, is the Azam Yiskai Tolach Nishti, is that in my class 11? Read my book, Washington, my seventh book. You'll see Rabbi Yeruchim Gerelik pulls that on us. Such an ugliness I never saw in my life. It was the kid he met on the subway going out with a girl to Bnei Akiva Saturday night. And the kid comes to class Sunday, figures up, tells boys, I'm dead. The Rebbe caught me last night. Doesn't say a word. Monday to Tuesday, Wednesday, by Thursday, forgot about it. Thursday, with minutes left in the week, a second before Mincha, Rabbi Yeruchim looks at the kid. And the whole class knew what he was talking about already. But to block out Clinton's picture that the New York Times should have a field day, that every Jewish woman is a sex siren and every man a predator. God have mercy on us. But it's not only that. It's the worst chinuch possible. Because men and women exist. If there wouldn't be a sexual urge, none of us would be sitting here. That's an open Gemara, Sanhedrin and Yoima. They abolished the urge. There were no eggs in the world. Right or wrong? God have mercy. But you have to teach a person how to live within the demands of Torah. How to sanctify your life. And not one word. I couldn't believe it. Articles on Mishpacha. Ami wanted to interview me. My wife said, if you let Ami interview you, you're out. Right or wrong. And the person who arranged it is still angry at me. He said, I got to get along with my wife there. She's absolutely right. Okay. But here, I'll tell you where the revolution is taking place in the opposite direction. And this will explain to you current events in the state of Israel. You see, in the state of Israel, what has happened? Originally, the same split that we have between Moriah Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Aaron Cutler was the same split with the founding of the state. The Mizrahi integrated, and the Aguda ghettoized itself. And it worked. Mizrahi developed a whole school system, Yeshiva Tichoniyot, Upanot. Has the yeshiva. Today you have Mechon Techulagia, you have colleges for women, college for dance, for song, you have no end. College for artists, no end to what's going on. The Haredi world developed a tremendous kainayin hara, chinuch atzmai, batayakov, yeshiva gevohot. And what's happening is, and I've spoken about this elsewhere, the Israel is a democracy. The fact that Israel is a democracy is a tremendous miracle. If I had been Ben-Gurion and organized the country, I would not have made it a democracy. I would have made anyone who eats Chazer and Yom Kippur has a vote. If you don't eat Chazer and Yom Kippur, you can't vote. In Israel, there's no such clause. So everyone has one vote. Now, democracy has its problems. Those of you who have studied social or political science, you're all familiar with the classic work Alexis de Tocqueville, the French political scientist who visited America before the Civil War. And he raised the issue right away. Democracy is terrible. Every jerk has one vote and every genius has one vote. So there are problems. But it's a pleasant problem. But democracy is one vote per person. All right. What's happening in Israel? When Malk and I came in on Aliyah, there were 1.5 million Jews 49 years ago. As I say, almost everyone knew everyone else. Today we're hitting, within the year, we will have 7 million Jews. But there's a shocking social reality. 2 million are Shomer Shabbos al pi halacha. What we call halacha a Shomer Shabbos is the person who's not Mechalel Shabbos but Perhesia. Doesn't desecrate the Sabbath in public. Over 2 million. You have another 2 million who are traditional. It's 4 million already. You have a birth rate. I have students who have 8, 9 children. 90% of their children remain totally observant. The Haredi world, 7, 8 children. The birth rate is phenomenal. The percentage that remains from is very strong. Then you take the Aliyah. Who comes on Aliyah? Okay. Think for a minute. 80 to 90% of Nefesh B'Nefesh, all with Kippot. Who's running away from France? Tremendous traditional community. Who's coming from England? The Russian emigres today, the Russian Olim, it's a result of Shvut Ami, Chabad. And it's not just, you make one person frum, I've seen this in my own lifetime, 50 years later, out of that one person, they're 150 direct descendants. The Yerida. Here, David just told me a story on the car coming here, a guy in Holocaust, second generation, leaves Israel, comes here, fairly from, not totally. His kids are ready, different values. His daughters-in-law, or who they're with, not even Jewish. This is the Yerida, who leaves. Chabad picks up a lot. You have to give Chabad credit. They have a Safa Meshutefet with Israeli Yoredim. But you have a tremendous rate of those who stay in Israel. Ben-Gurion's daughter interviewed about 15 years ago, I'll never forget it. She stated, in this country, the only ones that are going to remain here are the Jews with the kippah on their head. Quote, end quote. That's Ben-Gurion's daughter. So now, all the leftists who have run the country since 1948 suddenly are waking up. What will be in 20, 30 years? They're going to take over the army, the economy, the schools. The Haredim are waking up. So I want to explain to you what's happening in Israel. And what you have here is a confluence. For the first time, the Haredim are marching out of the ghetto en masse, and the Tzionim Datiyim are welcoming them with open arms. We've all found out that that which unites us, the Vah Hashem, the Torah, is fabulously strong. And we all believe in the same Torah. A Lamdin is a Lamdin. Doesn't matter what type of kippah he has on his head. The Haredim, after so many years, they don't want to be poor. You can afford, if you have three kids in Israel, you can afford to support them. But those three kids already have 15 kids in Israel. Who's going to support them? And they're coming out of the ghetto because they see you can come out of the ghetto today and you don't have to change. You don't have to become a toshav. You can remain a ger to Western standards. You turn on the TV and there's a reporter, Pius, a bard, big black kippah, a lady, a tichel, Chutabeli gets married. What was the big issue that all the newspapers were discussing? Will she wear a shetel or a tichel? And she wore a shetel. For she said to be foreign minister, she basically runs the foreign ministry, it's better. I have a granddaughter-in-law, so I asked her, how come you wear a shetel? She went to Ulpana, they all wear tichels. So she told me that her inclination was to wear a tichel. But she's an international lawyer in North Tel Aviv. In that crowd, you have to wear a shekel. If Kutabeli wears a shekel, you can wear a shekel. But you see, the army. Years ago, people were frightened stiff. A kid goes into the army, veteran oisvaf, he throws it away. Today, a kid goes into the army, he has to daven shachris, mincha, marib, kuda, by command, depends which section of the army. He has to learn Torah every day. There's a shiur. The kids come out of it strengthened. Just the opposite. If I have a son, if I'm a non-observant, if I'm a chiloni, I'd be afraid to send my kid to the army today. Because more kids become from in the army than lose part of the polish. And this is the miracle. This is the miracle of modern-day Israel. This is the miracle of Avira Diara. This is the miracle of what is happening. And this will explain to you why the deadly machloket. How could a rabbi in Yerushalayim close down the streets, not let ambulances through? If you saw the news, a family missed its plane, couldn't get out of Yerushalayim. Haredi people from Brooklyn, the mother wrote a letter, I will never forgive you. This is Shmuel Orbach and his stormtroopers. Why? Because they're fighting a desperate battle. They want no part of the merger, of the synthesis, of the tomorrow. It's like, we're going to come closer to the state. We're going to come closer to the army. We're going to have children who are going to go to university and become scientists and engineers and do research and build and accomplish. And they're fighting desperately, fighting a battle that they cannot win. There is a reality to life. And the reality is with the healthy pulse of Torah Hashem Tamima. So I'll conclude with a Torah concept, but when we summarize, Malka gets very upset when she hears speakers and they don't summarize. I've been, my Rebbe, the Rebbe would begin every shiur, was hab mir gesagt, letzte Woche. And at the end of the shiur, say, nu, was hab mir gesagt, heint. And then a week later, he could change his mind. It didn't matter, but he always reviewed. So I've been teaching, I've never yet started a class without reminding them when I taught a week ago. I never ended a class without reminding them what I attempted to say the past hour plus. My dear friends, it's a difficult issue. There are no easy answers. I've always said, if anyone could give the 100% guarantee that kol banayach limudei Hashem, I'd be the first to sign up, even if it meant wearing a shtreimel, because nothing is more. I have no other value outside of Torah. It's my only value in life. All right, I admit I'm a Yankee fan. But that's also a Torah value, to keep young and healthy. That when I go to the Yankee website every day, believe me, I lose 70 years on the spot. Ask David Goldis, he'll fill you in with some of my Yankee stories. But it's a difficult question. There are no guarantees. A lot, we have failures, we have miracles. It's part of life. I was just honored in Ranana. I've gotten so many plaques lately. I have to buy a house just to put the plaques on the wall. But I'll tell you why I was on it. It was around Rebbe and Talmud. It was an event for Shvatami. It's a true story. All this took place without my knowledge. The kid is born in Manchester. Early 70s, he tells his father, I want to go study. I heard there's a new school in Israel, BMT, and it's a religious Zionist school. And he wants to study there. So the father asks the rabbi. Rabbi says, what a religious Zionist school. Tell your son over your dead body. And he sent him to a Haredi yeshiva in North England, winds up in Gateshead. Very bright kid. He marries the Rosh Yeshiva's daughter, has two children. At the age of 30, he takes Kol HaTorah Kula and throws it away. Gives his wife a get. And then he moves to London. Does very well in London. And 10 years later, at the age of 40, he suddenly asks again, who am I? What am I? What's the blood in my veins? So someone in London told him, I have no idea who, said to him, go to YU Torah, go to Rosh Yeshiva, and go to someone named Aaron Rakefet. And this guy picked me up. I know nothing about this. His whole life changes. Starts coming to Israel, comes a Baal Tshuva, does business in Israel, becomes very close to Merkaz HaRav, and has a big business deal coming down. And he says to the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yaakov Shapiro, Rabbi Avram Shapiro's son, I'd like you to lend me a student who knows English well. So Rabbi Yaakov says, I learned B'chavrita with a kid, he knows English well. I'll send him, yeah, big deal. I want to be sure I understand what I'm signing. So this kid goes, work out the business deal, signs. So all happy, says to the kid, come, we'll go across the street to a cafe, drink a l'chaim. Says to the kid, where were you born? The kid says, Yerushalayim. So he says, well, how do you know English so well? So the kid says, well, my grandparents came in Aliyah many years ago, and they spoke English to my mother, and my mother spoke English to me. I have two native languages. So he says to the kid, who are your grandparents? He says, well, you would know them. My grandfather teaches. What's his name? He says, well, they know him as Harav Aaron Rakefet. The poor guy faints. He says to my grandson, can we call your grandfather? He says, sure. You know, he thought, I'm like a Rebbe, you need 5 gabayim and 10 vagina. He calls me. Anyway, he came to my class, came to see me, and I told him 2 things. You have to remarry, and you have to keep up a close relationship with your 2 children from the first marriage. Well, years went by. He came in Aliyah to Ranana. He remarried a South African lady, who had never been married, a business lady, a Baalat Tshuva, a very capable lady. His son is learning in a post-Bris Kollel. He supports the kid. His daughter just became a medical technician in London. And you wouldn't believe it, his second wife, it became friendly with the original wife. That's how good a relationship everyone has. So he wanted to do something in my honor, so I told him, do it for Shvatami. And that's how it came to this weekend with a banquet, and the theme was Talmud and Rebbe. So you see, this is the world today. Rav Baran and the Rav had two different approaches. In Israel, exactly the same, two different approaches. But in Israel, the reality of living al atmat hakodesh seems to be fusing, merging the two very beautifully. It doesn't happen overnight. But all of you understand, if you read Israeli news, the process is on the way. And whenever I go, I was the first Rothkopf after 2,000 years of exile. When I put on the uniform of the IDF, I made a Shechayanu B'Shem U'Malchut. All my sons-in-law served in the army. One was a career officer. All my grandchildren, I don't want to mention how many, but this is a lot of grandchildren, Kanaim Hara, in the army. And Malka and I have been to endless army ceremonies. Now I admit, I can't get through a ceremony without crying. When they sing the Hatikva, everyone knows I put on sunglasses, but Zehelfnisht. But the audience, you see over the years, how many more Haredim are at the ceremonies. It's tangible. And let me conclude. Basic Devar Torah. Emet V'Yamuna. Emet V'Yatziv. We have three festivals. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And you look into the Rambam, the whole source of Simcha, it's a Medrash Rabbah, the Rambam, the whole source of Simcha is from Sukkot. Samachnu b'chagecha, three different times it's mentioned by Sukkot, once by all the other holidays. Why is Sukkot Zaycha? That is the source of Simcha. Pesach, physical freedom, to me that's pretty big. Shavuot, spiritual freedom. To me, that's even bigger. And yet, Sukkot wins out. And you know what the reason is? Yes, Pesach is physical freedom. We were slaves, now we're free. Shavuot, God gives us the Torah to guide our spiritual lives, our very being. Sukkot is the holiday. If you're familiar with the Rambam, Mor HaNevuchim, it's the holiday of Eretz Yisrael. And in Eretz Yisrael, how do Chazal put it? Nota lulav v'etrog betocha sukkah. Lulav and etrog represents physical freedom, the farmer. Tangible matters. Monetary, economic, physical. Lulav and etrog is running an economy, a harvest, exports. What does Sukkah represent? Anani HaKavod, spirituality, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the uniqueness of the Torah people. The greatest challenge is how to merge the two, how to synthesize the two, how to combine the two. And when you learn how to take Lulav and Etrog, which represents Pesach, B'Tocha Sukkah, which represents Shavuot, that's the ultimate achievement and the ultimate simcha of the Jewish people. So as I said, the second part of the lecture should be encouraging, but it should be troubling. And if you can't lift yourselves up, see to it that some of the children make the break. We need them and they need us. Thank you very, very much.